I'd like you to we're going to read the Beatitudes together. We're going to start at Matthew 5, 1, and we're going to read this morning through verse 9. If you are practicing and you want to, you can read without referring to your Bible. We're memorizing the Beatitudes, but we are going to start at verse 1, and that's not part of what we're memorizing, so we'll have to read that part. But then we're going to read the Beatitudes 3 through verse 9. Let's all rise together as we read, shall we? But when he saw the crowds, reading together, please, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will see mercy. Blessed are the for they will be blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Thank you. Please be seated. We're waiting until next week to read the last one. And next week, I hope, you have practiced, you have memorized, and we can all say them together. You know what the Kellogg Pact is? It's not about cereal. Frank Kellogg was the Secretary of State for Herbert Hoover. And in 1928, a lot of people were excited about the Kellogg Pact. The Kellogg Pact banished war. There was going to be no more war. War would be no more a way to settle international disputes. That was 1928. And all the major powers of Europe and North America signed it. I mean, U.S., Canada, Britain, France, Germany, Italy, Japan signed it. And a decade later, the whole world was engulfed in war. It didn't take, did it? And it didn't take because you can't just sign a piece of paper and banish war. To banish war, you have to change human hearts, don't you? I mean, there really has to be a change in people for conflict to be ended. Conflict happens in the most intimate of relationships. I mean, conflict happens even in marriages. Or so I have read. I wouldn't know personally, but I've read that conflict happens even in marriages. I mean, one of you wants the thermostat higher, one lower. One drives faster, one drives slower. One squeezes the toothpaste tube from the middle, and that's constantly irritating. The other one wants to roll it up from the bottom up. I understand they even have electric blankets that have one side that's controlled from each side. There's conflict even in marriage. And there's conflict also between brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. What causes quarrels and fights among you? James wrote in his letter. What causes quarrels and fights among you? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It's our pride, our stubbornness, it's our inability or unwillingness to see things from the other's point of view. There are conflicts that happen even among believers, aren't there? Even among those who are cleansed by the blood and followers of Jesus. Well, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." The followers of Jesus are not to be money makers or war makers, but peacemakers. What does Jesus mean? If Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God," what is in his mind as he says those words? Well, I think it's all we have to do to answer that question is to think about the context. Certainly, one of the things that is in his mind is indicated by the fact that he's going from village to village and he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. God's kingdom has dawned upon you." Jesus is really bringing the kingdom of God to people, and he is really bringing peace with God, reconciliation with God. He devoted his life to bringing peace with God. I mean, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Notice that last phrase, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Lord Jesus, as he says, blessed are the peacemakers, has in mind really that, first of all, that ultimate relationship, peace with God. And that's what he gave himself to bringing. And it comes ultimately through the cross. Notice that it says that God, or that Christ reconciles all things to God. I mean, the universe he reconciles to God through the cross, the amazing power of the cross of Christ. And so, because we are his followers and because we share the same message, one of the things that Jesus has in mind is that we help people come to peace with God. We say to them, God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And through Jesus, you can have peace with God. You can have peace with God through Jesus. That's what we're commissioned to tell people, to bring to people. And we are called to do that in a peaceable way. Sometimes Christians are strident and angry. You know, they hold up signs. God hates and fill in the blank. And they communicate anger and hate against others. We are never called to do that. We who have received peace with God are called to, or need to share the peace of God peaceably. I read recently the account of, I think it was Ed Rowell, who was on a college campus, and he happened to notice off in the distance a group of students. This was outside the student union. I take it was outside the building. And there was an angry man yelling at them. And, you know, he kind of went over that way to see what was about, and to come to find out it was a preacher. And the preacher was condemning them because of their drinking and their drugs and their sex. You're going to hell. And some of the students, they were sort of seated in a semicircle. Most of them were just ignoring him. Some were sort of mocking him. Well, Rowell, who was a youth pastor at the time, found himself suddenly standing next to the preacher. And he addressed the students. And he said, it is true that we've all sinned against God and that God judges sin, but God values you so much that he gave his son to bring you to God. That's the meaning of Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection brings you to God. God values you and wants to forgive you and make you his own. Well, one of the students, apparently, after this sort of interruption of the other preacher, one of the students wanted to talk to him afterwards. And the student said, God can never forgive me. And he told him his story. God can never forgive me. And he listened to his story, and then he assured him that God could forgive him. That is exactly why Jesus came, to bring him forgiveness. And so the student received Christ and found life and forgiveness as a consequence. Well, we who have received peace with God need to share the peace of God peaceably, to bring the message to others in a fitting fashion. But Jesus is not only concerned about being peacemakers in the sense that we bring peace with God, but also in terms of our relationships with one another. That's also in his mind. All we have to do is read the context. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. You have to keep your Bible open. Look at 5:23. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Notice that last line. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. In Jesus' teaching, reconciliation with one another is also exceedingly important, so important that it comes first. First, go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your service. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God," he also is thinking in terms of our relationships with one another. Let's think about this for a few moments. I think it's actually very important. Our relationships with each other and making peace in those relationships. It's certainly part of what is in Jesus' mind as he says this. And it is critical to our witness, after all. I mean, if we are proclaiming to others that they can have peace with God, how can we say that if there is not peace within? It's actually an essential part of our witness that we have relationships within the body of Christ that recommend the power of God to change lives in other people's families and in their lives. If we can't do that, then we might as well be quiet. We might as well not speak if we can't show them that Christ makes a difference. Now, there are some ways that we are not to settle disputes between believers. I mean, think about a conflict between believers. Pastor shoots three trustees in church parking lot. That, I believe, was a headline in an Ohio newspaper a few years ago. Pastor shoots three trustees in church parking lot. Tough to be a trustee in that church. Maybe it was tough to be the pastor in that church. I think about James' question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, the pastor was packing a .38. That's what caused quarrels and fights among you. Well, obviously, murder is not one of the ways to solve disputes. Another way not to solve them is to leave. And it's very commonly done. He said this, "I'm leaving the committee." She did this, "I'm leaving our home group. I'm out of there." They did this, "I'm leaving the church." It's a very common way to solve conflict. Find instructions for me in the Bible that tell us to do that. We are not to do that. It's not the way we are to handle disputes between brothers and sisters. Well, how are we to handle disputes between brothers and sisters? There are three principles I want to share with you this morning. The first one is, first, focus on God and His glory. Focus on God and His glory first. It is so easy for us. I'll tell you why this is so important. It is so easy for us when we are hurt to think only of my hurt. You know, I mean, I get wounded. You get wounded. And all I think about is my wound. That's what he said. Why did he say that? It's all I'm thinking about. How important it is to think about God, His kingdom, and His glory, and lift my mind away from my wound. This is what Nehemiah did. I've been reading Nehemiah this last week in my quiet time. It's what Nehemiah did. In Nehemiah's day, they were very... Well, the country had been destroyed, and Nehemiah and his followers were trying to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And in his day, the conflict was caused between the rich and the poor. The rich were making hay. They were oppressing the poor. They were lending them money at interest, and they were grinding them down and taking advantage and taking control of their property. The rich were making hay. And you know how Nehemiah responded to that situation, the conflict between the rich and the poor? Nehemiah said, "Don't you fear God? Focus first on God. Lift your eyes to Him." And Nehemiah confronted the rich for what they were doing. And the consequence was they repented. They renounced what they were doing. They stopped it. They returned property. They took a covenant and made an oath not to keep oppressing the poor. So the first thing to do is to focus on God. You know what happens when we do this? When we focus on the infinite one, sometimes that gives us perspective. Sometimes we're caused to realize that, you know, this thing that has happened is really not so important after all. We get it into perspective. So many things we need to just forbear or forgive or forget. Let me remind you of what the Apostle Peter said. Peter said, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Notice the first two words. This shows how important this is. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Who of us doesn't have his faults? His idiosyncrasies, the things about him that sort of nettle someone else or bother us. Or, you know, we all have those things. And some of them we just have to say, oh, you know, that's just him. He's not a perfect person. She's not a perfect person. We just have to overlook a lot of things. Overlook them, forgive them, forbear them, and go on. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. He said, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Thinking of God, putting God first, gives us perspective and helps us to see that some of the things that we've gotten upset about are not that important after all. The second principle, if the first principle is focus first on God and His glory, that's what's important, is the glory of God. Not my wound. The second principle is, take the plank out of your own eye. Jesus must have laughed when he said it. Stop worrying about the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. Instead, be concerned about the 2x6 in your own eye. Did I say that right? Stop worrying about the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. Instead, think about the 2x6 in your eye. I mean, I'm paraphrasing it. But Jesus' point is very clear, and it's very powerful. Jesus is telling me, think about your own life. Think about your own failures. Think about your own sin. Humble yourself. Before you're so eager to point out the fault in your brother's life, think about your own life. That humility before God is very, very important in terms of our having reconciliation in our relationships. The third principle is simply go and speak to your brother about the sin. If it's something that is not simply solved I can't just forget it. The relationship between us has been changed and it's really bothering me. Then the third principle is go and speak to your brother about the sin. This is clearly what Jesus told us to do. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. In German, we have an expression, unter vier Augen. It means only four eyes are involved in this conversation. Just between the two of you, go and talk to your brother about what he has done. Or the Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And so we are told to go to our brother, to go to our sister, and to talk about the sin. Whether it's a personal affront that has occurred, or whether it's another thing that it's in his life or in her life that should not be there. I am responsible for my brother and my sister, and you are responsible for your brother and your sister. This is not easy. This is difficult, but we can do it. We can go in humility, having first worked very hard on a plank in our own eye. We can go in love. We can go in prayer. But we can go to each other and talk about matters that need to be addressed. It's actually very important that we do exactly that. It's what Jesus tells us to do. He tells us to go and to be reconciled to our brother. You know what we often find? We often find that when we go and talk to our brother or our sister, we often find that there's really been a misunderstanding. I could probably stand here for a long time and give illustrations. Let me tell you this one illustration of what I'm saying. It's often a misunderstanding. Once when Barbara and I were in Chicago, Illinois for PFO, pre-field orientation, before we went to Germany. We were there, I believe, for 2 weeks, and we went to church one Sunday at a church I had never been to before, just visited church to worship. And we were introduced, I believe, as the service began, as guests, as we were missionary appointees with Greater Europe Mission. At any rate, in the course of the service, the pastor got up and resigned. He was going to leave the church. He said that the deacons wanted him to leave. Well, later in the service, the chairman of the board of deacons got up and said the deacons did not want the pastor to leave. And then the chairman of the board of deacons said, Gary Bonebrake is here. Maybe he is here and should help us with this problem. I had never been there in my life. Well, that afternoon was involved in meetings. I met with the pastor and I said, is there a moral issue in your life? No, no problem. No moral failure that is cause of resignation. I said, well, why are you resigning? He said, because the deacons want me to resign. So then I met with the deacons. And the deacons assured me they did not want him to resign. So then I had them meet together and they talked to each other. And the result was that the pastor did not resign. So often, that's what happens. You sit down and you talk with each other and you find out, you know, there's been a misunderstanding here. I said this, but that's the way you took it is not what I meant. And you know, if there is attitudes of love and humility on both sides, it so often results in reconciliation and the problem is solved. Otherwise, you know, you could just leave. I'm going to get out of here. And lo and behold, your problem was really a misunderstanding. Often, when there needs to be private correction, often there is repentance and restoration. And once again, I could tell many examples. I have been involved in many such conversations. And in every church I have served, there has been a need, there has been a sin or a grievance that has occurred in public and needed to be dealt with in public, in a public way. In a church in Buffalo, a woman at a church meeting made confession of her sin, and she was embraced and, you know, the church just surrounded her with love and joy at her repentance. And we've experienced that here as well. That's the way it's supposed to be. When we correct one another and there is repentance, there is such great joy. Well, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And he is speaking not only of our being facilitators of peace with God by proclaiming the gospel, but also of our being peacemakers in our relationships with each other. It's what he wants us to be and to do. Blessed are the peacemakers. What is the meaning of the promise he gives? He says they'll be called sons of God. The one who calls them sons of God is God himself. You are my children. And in the Hebraic mindset in which Jesus is living and speaking, to be a son of something or a daughter of something, you are the son of that because you're like what you're the son of. To be called sons of God means you're like God. To be like God is because God is a peacemaker. And if we're peacemakers, then we're called sons of God. God is a peacemaker. And so to be peacemakers is to be called sons of God. That's Jesus' meaning. And that's his promise. And it's a wonderful promise to us. Now let me remind you, before I conclude, there's really something else we have to think about. And that is the fact that Jesus also said, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, A man's enemies will be the members of his own household, Jesus said. Now what he meant by that is that recognize that my coming will result in division. Because some will receive me, some will welcome me, and others will reject me. And the consequence will be division between people, even divisions in families. And when we share the gospel, that also happens. When we talk to others about Jesus, some receive him and others reject him. And as a consequence, we bring both peace and sometimes encounter hostility. Matter of fact, that's what the next beatitude is about, encountering hostility. It's part and parcel of our task. It is not wrong if we encounter hostility, and it is not because of the way we have lived or what we have done, but because we're sharing Christ. If we encounter hostility because of that, that is simply part of being a disciple of Jesus. Well, we must obey Jesus in this. If Jesus is Lord, then we must obey him. If we do not obey him, then he is not Lord. We who have received peace with God must share the peace of God peaceably. I think to respond to this, to obey Jesus, there are several things we need to do. First, we need to live at peace with all. The Apostle Paul put it this way, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And we are to do that. We are to live at peace with others. Those inside the church, those outside the church, we're to live at peace with people. Now, this is not peace at any price. This is not cheap peace. This does not mean peace that compromises principle. We are to be peaceable people, not pugnacious, not provocative, not petty, but peaceable. That's what Jesus calls us to be. So we respond to this beatitude by living at peace with others. And secondly, we respond by being forgiving and forbearing. Since we all have faults, there's plenty for us to overlook, to forgive, and to forbear. And if the relationship is such that this issue really has to be dealt with, then I respond to Jesus' teaching by going and speaking to my brother about the issue that is between us. When there has been real hurt and sin, we should go to our brother and talk it out. We should go in humility. We should go in love. We should go in prayer. But we should go. Be reconciled to your brother. Be reconciled to your brother, to your sister. Do it for Jesus' sake. Do it for God's sake.